Making their way out, let me just also thank you for making the choice to be here today, making the choice to come and worship the Lord together with us. Thank you, too, for making all the choices that led to your choice to be here today. You know, we make a lot of choices every day. I tried looking it up on the internet, and there's some debate about how many choices we make in an individual given day. The number that kept coming up, which I couldn't find any support for at all, was about 35,000 choices we make in a day. And part of that depends on how you define a choice, I realize. So many choices we make them almost automatically, right? I mean, just kind of things that we're used to doing, but it's still a choice to do those things. For instance, your choice to be here this morning to join us for a Sunday morning worship service probably had to start at least last night when you went to bed. You made the choice to set your alarm, and you had to choose what time you needed to get up in order to get ready to be here. And then this morning, you made the choice to actually acknowledge the alarm and perhaps get out of bed. And after that was a whole series of choices, because you had to make choices about your morning hygiene routine, and that involved choices about soap and conditioner and whether you're going to use a brush or a comb or a hair dryer or mousse gel, any number of other things. Then you made choices about what you were going to wear. Thank you all for the choices you made to be clothed today. That's wonderful. You made choices about breakfast. You made choices about transport, how you were going to get here. Even in that, you had to choose your route to get here, and then there were so many parking spots you had to choose from when you arrived. Wow. It's not hard to imagine how we make thousands of choices daily, right? And most of those choices are fairly mundane choices. I mean, they're so routine, like I say, we can make them almost automatically. Choices we're faced with on a daily basis. Do you want paper or plastic, right? Tall, grande, vente. I know there's one bigger than that now. I can't remember what it is, but it, you know, bladder buster, I guess. I don't know. It's huge. You know, you make the choice of which lane in the freeway you're going to drive in as you're headed in that general direction. So, I mean, most of those choices, they're just basic choices, and we make them without giving a whole lot of thought to it, but they're still choices. And then there's other choices that have a more lasting impact, and those are the choices perhaps we make a little slower and more deliberately, or at least we should. Choices about things like large financial purchases. You're considering buying a new car or a home or considering how to invest your retirement income or whatever it is. Choices on where to live. Maybe even considering not just where to live in this area, but maybe you're considering a choice of living in another state or choices about where to work. Certainly choices at some point in our lives of whether or not we're going to marry, and if so, who is that person that we're going to pledge our lives to? Those are big choices. And with all of these choices, big and small, there's some of them, certainly, that we look back on as the years pass, and some of them we may regret, some of the choices we made. Choices maybe to do things that we had an inkling weren't the right thing to do at the time, and we see the consequences those choices made. There's other choices that we made at some point in our past that we continue to celebrate frequently, regularly, years and years later. Man, that was the best choice I ever made. She's not in the room, so I can say it. Today, 29 years ago, was the day Julia and I got married. Best choice ever. Married my high school sweetheart. So I celebrate that choice. That's an awesome choice, you know? And I would make that same choice again, 1,000 times over. So we have these choices that we make in our lives. And I suppose many of the choices we all face, kind of the same sort of choices in many regards from day to day. There is one choice above all others that every single person on this planet is faced with. Very same choice that lies before every single person. And really, it's a huge choice because it is a choice between eternal life and eternal suffering. And that choice is presented to every single person. The choice of whether or not to pursue a relationship with God or to reject his offer of a relationship. That choice, that is, bar none, the most critical and serious choice you will ever make in this life. The choice of a relationship with God. And that choice is more than just a choice of a relationship, much like the choice of having a relationship with somebody else to maybe get married to that person is more than just a choice to say, yep, I choose to get married. Well, there's so much that's wrapped up in that. So many other choices that come as a part of that. You are choosing to love that person. You are choosing to be with that person and go through whatever life throws at you together. And it's very much that way in terms of our relationship with God. To choose a relationship with God is to choose to affirm that you love God, that you desire even to serve God. It's a package deal. It all goes together. Our love and our respect for the Lord, that should be something that just kind of oozes out of our lives. It should be something that is evident in everything that we do. Now, I'm going to take us to the Old Testament this morning because a man by the name of Joshua, and I'm sure you've heard of him, Joshua and his final words to the nation of Israel serve as a fantastic example to us here. At the point that we come to the end of the book of Joshua in the Old Testament there, Joshua has led the people into the promised land. God had called them and provided for them this land that they would go in and take possession of. Moses had brought them to the threshold of that years earlier. Joshua was the one to lead the people in and kind of the campaign to occupy the land that God had promised to them. And they had come in and they had done that. They had conquered inhabitants. They had now divided the land amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. And so here's Joshua kind of giving his final public presentation, his final say to the people of Israel. He's probably about 110 years old at this point as he is speaking his final words. And what he does is he calls God's people to reaffirm their commitment to God, to reaffirm their commitment to respect Him and to serve Him. He's not calling them to something new necessarily. This is the same covenant that God had brought through Moses that the people had committed themselves to honor and even reaffirmed at the end of Moses' life. And now here Joshua is saying, I'm coming to the end of my time of service here, but I want you to reaffirm that you are committed, that you will respect and serve the Lord. Now, we're only going to look at two verses, and in those two verses, there's three things that Joshua does. First, he lays out an appeal. Joshua, again, calls the Israelites to basically rededicate themselves to the Lord's service. And that's something that I think applies across the ages, that we too need to make a habit out of recommitting ourselves to honor and serve the Lord. As we'll look at Joshua's appeal, we'll also talk about kind of our motive and our method. How do we do that? Why do we do that? Next, Joshua presents an alternative. God always gives us a choice. You have the option. You have the option of serving God, and you also have the choice to go your own way and do your own thing. Now, you can guess which way Joshua is going to encourage the people to go, but it's always a choice. And finally, we read an affirmation. Joshua is very quick to say what his choice is in the matter. Matter of fact, not just his, but this is the choice that he is not only going to make for his life, but for that of his family. He's going to lead them to honor the Lord. And he sets the example. He's committed to serving the Lord. So if you're not already there, open your Bibles with me to the book of Joshua. It's kind of early in your Old Testaments there. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, very last chapter of the book of Joshua. And we're going to pick up the very short paragraph that begins with verse 14. Joshua 24, 14. The verse opens with Joshua issuing an appeal. Again, he calls the Israelites to rededicate themselves to fear and serve the Lord God. Take a look with me at verse 14. Joshua says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." Now, as I mentioned, this wasn't something new. This was a reaffirmation of a prior commitment. Under Moses, the people had already committed to serve the Lord, obeying everything that he commanded. Matter of fact, we first see that show up in the book of Exodus, where Moses presents that to the people and they agree with that covenant to serve the Lord with everything that they have, to obey everything that he had commanded them. And yet, as you come here now, decades later, there was still a need for recommitment, that they needed to recommit themselves to what they had already committed themselves to. And we need to do the same. There is always a need for that recommitment. In Israel's case, as we find in reading on and through the rest of the Old Testament there, we discover that they would still stray from God. They would still stray from his commands. And we can see that repeatedly, particularly in the next book, the book of Judges. There is this downward spiral of disobedience that we see, where the same kind of things are repeated over and over again, where the people fall into sin, kind of walking away from the Lord. That ends up them being in subjection to some foreign power, and they finally are brought so low to the point where they confess to the Lord, they call out to him for forgiveness and for restoration, and God raises up someone to deliver them, and they are delivered, and they start walking the right way again, sometimes, however, briefly, and then the whole cycle starts over again, and you just see it spiral downward throughout the whole book of Judges. But there's also a need for us to reaffirm our commitment to the Lord as well. Now, let me be clear about this right from the start. We don't need to do that because our salvation is in jeopardy. We do that because we stray too. We need to reaffirm our commitment to the Lord in order that we might serve him well, in order that we might do the things that he desires for us to do, that we would honor him with obedience, that we would continue to serve him with everything that he's put within us. If we're honest, I think in our kind of fleshly human nature, we have this tendency to very easily drift towards complacency, to drift towards what's comfortable. Not just physically, but we find that spiritually as well, I believe, that it's easy to just settle into what is comfortable, easy, and routine. And we need to regularly affirm and especially reaffirm our love for God, our desire to serve him. It kind of comes down to a matter of focus. What is our focus really on? Are we focused on the Lord and his desire for our day, our life, our service? Or are we focused on what makes us feel good in the moment or what we want to do at the moment? Honestly, I think our motive for reaffirming these things could be just as simple as thankfulness. Just our desire to express our thankfulness to God, to be thankful. God has definitely blessed us in so many ways. Even the ups and downs any of us have been through in life, the greatest gift and blessing of God is, of course, his free offer of forgiveness and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, that it's not a matter of us having to somehow make ourselves righteous enough that God will grant us permission to enter heaven, but it's a matter of coming humbling to him and acknowledging, I can never be righteous enough. I can't make myself good enough to be worthy to be in your presence, God, and I need your help. I know I'm broken. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need something that I can't provide for myself, and I'm sorry. And what we find is that God has provided us what we truly need, someone who can do it all right. His own son who lived that perfect life and died in our place to take our just punishment on himself so that God could extend to us that offer of forgiveness for all those wrong things we've done. But beyond salvation and eternal life through faith in Christ, God has blessed us in innumerable more ways. I mean, think of maybe health that you have enjoyed throughout life or at various points in your life. Think of God's provision. Think of how he has provided for you and cared for you, maybe spiritually or materially or physically. Gratitude alone would be enough reason to reaffirm our love for God and our desire to serve Him with everything that we've been given. But Joshua also gives us the method, kind of the how. How should we go about reaffirming our love for God and our desire to serve Him with all that we've been given? How should we do that? By putting Him first. By giving Him that preeminent spot in our lives. That means, as Joshua says here, turning away from idolatry. Joshua calls Israel to put away the gods which your fathers, your ancestors worshipped, whether here, there, or wherever. You need to put those things away. Get rid of those things. No longer have those things. And he calls them to serve God only. Well, here we are, a few thousand years later. And you know, we kind of, when we talk about idolatry and putting away those foreign gods, a lot of times we think about things like this. You know, little statuettes, little things that people would bow down to, or pagan temples and shrines where these ritual things were done. And we tend to think of idolatry as something that, well, you can clearly see it in the Old Testament here. But you know, idolatry is alive and well today. And it's not just in, you know, other things that proclaim some deity other than God, other than Christ. We too need to put away the other things that we may worship. Other things that we can even fall into worshiping, even as Christians. Oh, I don't worship anything else. I come here on Sunday and I worship God. Yes, but there are other things that we can elevate in our lives to that point of having that high level of influence, and I don't think worship is a bad term for it. Let's talk about what other sorts of gods, small g, quote unquote, what other sorts of gods do people worship today? How about money? That's a big one in our culture, in our Western culture, isn't it? So much of life in Western society seems to revolve around having more and getting more. I mean, it's been decades ago now that those bumper stickers first started showing up, "He who dies with the most toys wins," right? That materialism. Work harder and longer, invest shrewdly, try to get ahead, compare yourself with others, let greed drive you. And what happens is we're kind of subtly encouraged to worship the paycheck. We're encouraged to worship the almighty dollar sign. Get more, have more, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, succeed, do better. Fitness is another area. Again, in our culture, there's a great deal of emphasis that is put on a person's outside, on how a person looks. In our culture, the things that are held up are those folks that are thin, toned, muscled, firm, youthful, wrinkle-free. They're the right height. They're the right size. And there's this pressure to worship the mirror at the gym, to look a certain way, to have that level of fitness. You know, another god that I think we all struggle with worshiping from time to time is the god of self. Again, we hear it proclaimed in so many words in our culture. It's all about you. Well, it's all about me. It's not about you. It's about me. But that's what our culture says, isn't it? It's all about me. Your needs, your wants, your desires. You have a right to do whatever you want to do. You should not have to put up with anyone telling you that what you like and what you want to do is immoral or wrong. Matter of fact, you shouldn't even be subjected to hearing that. That is an assault against you, yourself. Truth is relative. Decide for yourself. So we are encouraged to worship ourselves and to make our own thoughts, our own wants, the highest good, the highest thing to pursue. Those and so many other gods, lesser gods, are pursued in our society. Power, pleasure, indulgence, things of all sorts. So how do we avoid that kind of idolatry? Well, we need to seek the Lord's strength that we might sincerely determine to follow Him, to do what He calls us to do, to honor Him with obedience. And so Joshua here and through the centuries now by extension calls us all to make that commitment and to, more than that, reaffirm that commitment that you've made. Choose to honor and serve the Lord with your life. everything that you are, with everything that you have. That includes taking the time to examine ourselves then. Not always an easy thing to do, not always something we desire to do, but it's healthy for us to pause and to try and take an honest, maybe Bible-filtered look at ourselves. Because sometimes that sort of self-examination reveals some of those areas in our lives, maybe some of those sins in our lives that we kind of cherish and cling to, and, well, I've given God so much of the rest of my life, and this one just makes me feel good. I'm just going to kind of, everybody has problems, and this one's mine, and I love this problem, so I'm just going to hang on to this. It's a healthy thing for us to prayerfully consider our lives and to reaffirm our commitment to live for the Lord and to love Him with everything that we have. Joshua's appeal here is that we might fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, to love Him and to live for Him with everything that we've been given. It's in the next verse that Joshua presents Israel with an alternative. Joshua has made his appeal, but in verse 15 here, he acknowledges that the people still have a choice. There's an alternative to fearing and serving the Lord. Take a look at the beginning of verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. Just like Israel, we have a choice. We can choose God or we can choose not God. We can choose to pursue God or we can choose to forsake God and bow before the gods of this world. It's here in verse 15 that Joshua, I guess, kind of anticipates the objection of those who say, well, you know, I don't know. I'm not sure that it's agreeable to me to serve the Lord. I'm not sure I want to give the Lord everything that I have and everything that I am. And I suppose that can happen. There are times when we probably wrestle with similar feelings, and it can come from a variety of places. Maybe it comes from a misunderstanding of what it really means to serve the Lord. I don't want to do that. God's going to end up sending me to some third world country to live in a mud hut with worms all over the floor, and I don't do that kind of thing. I can't serve the Lord. Okay, well, that's not God's call on every single person. We serve the Lord in a variety of ways. So sometimes it's just, I don't understand what that means to serve the Lord. Maybe it stemmed from fear of what they would have to sacrifice, what they would have to give up if they were going to serve the Lord. Or maybe it was a result of just the attraction of everything else, what the people loved, the love they still had for evil things that they would have to give up if they were going to really serve the Lord. I find it very interesting how Joshua words this here. You notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, either God or someone else. That's not the way he says this. He calls Israel to strict obedience. He calls them to fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. That is the call. You need to serve God. If, however, you will not be obedient, then you must decide which false god you want to serve. So, would they serve the gods of their fathers beyond the river? The gods of the Chaldeans or the Egyptians? Those gods who proved, by the way, powerless against, you remember the 10 plagues that God brought against Egypt? Well, their gods were powerless to stop those. You want to serve those gods? Or would you serve the gods of the people where you're living now? The gods that they worshipped when you were coming in, led by the Spirit of the Lord to occupy this land He had given you, the gods of the Canaanites and the Moabites and others who were occupying this land that God had promised to His people. Those gods, by the way, who were unable to stop you being led by the Lord to come in and occupy this land. They were powerless against God's leading, bringing you in here and giving you this land. Do you want to worship those gods? Joshua doesn't simply present the Lord God as the true and right choice. He also shows the difficulty of choosing from what's left if they reject God. You're going to choose from these defunct impotent, powerless gods that you've already walked through their lands. Is that what you want? We all have a god of some kind. Everyone. Doesn't matter whether that person proclaims themselves to be religious or not. Everyone has a god of some kind. Something, some plan, some rule of life that kind of dominates how we're going to live. And some kind of service to whatever occupies that place in our lives that should belong rightfully to the Lord God. Some kind of service to that is inevitable. Even if our resolve is nothing more to simply live life as it comes. I'm just going to kind of shoot from the hip my whole life. Well, okay, then that has become your God. If it doesn't seem good to you to serve Christ, then who will you serve? It's really an either-or sort of thing. The call is to serve God. And if you don't, you have to choose from what's left over. If we don't choose to follow and serve God, inevitably we follow and serve the world and everything else that it holds up as worthy of our time, worthy of our pursuit. Still, we have the power, we have the freedom of will to make that choice. God has given that to every person. You have the right to choose for yourself. Serving God is a matter of free personal choice. And you have to make that choice for yourself. God has created us with the power and the freedom to choose for ourselves. And in his dealings with us, get this, God always respects our choice. God respects our choice to willingly enter into a relationship with him through faith in his Son, to serve him. God respects our choice to reject him and go our own way. He does not force us to serve him, nor does he prohibit us from serving him. He does not force us to have a relationship with him, but it's certainly the only way through and out of this life safely. Joshua doesn't command necessarily submission to God. He doesn't force Israel to comply. Yes, he exhorts them. This is what you should do. But you have the choice. And if that's disagreeable to you somehow, then you got to choose from what's left. Here's the thing, though. We can't serve God without voluntarily choosing God. A person will never become a Christian by accident. You're not going to become a Christian by hanging out with Christians or attending a church. Those aren't the things that make a person a Christian. Christianity, at its core, is all about a relationship. And that relationship is with God, and it is only found through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not about our outward performance. It's not about how good we can be or how much bad we can avoid. It's all about a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a conscious choice, a decision that we make to accept God's offer of love and forgiveness. And we have to make that choice. The freedom of our choice is what gives some worth to what we do for him. If we're going to serve God at all, it has to come from our own free will, willing choice to do so. We have the freedom to choose. Now, here's another facet of that. The fact that we are free to make that choice doesn't mean that all choices are the right choice. Doesn't mean that there's no obligation to serve God. It only means that we're not forced to. Nobody is. It's still our duty to serve God. It's still our calling to serve God, but we are free to choose whether or not we want to be obedient to that duty or not. There's something else implied by the fact that Joshua offers an alternative here. It shows us that the idea of trying to be neutral or trying to compromise, it's impossible. There are no fence sitters, so to speak. Just because a person is not hostile to God or hostile to the Christian faith doesn't mean that they're okay or acceptable in God's eyes. None of us are. It, again, is only through faith in Christ and having our sins forgiven that we become acceptable in God's eyes. God does not tolerate divided allegiance. He proclaims himself to be a very jealous God. Much in the same way in our marriages, we can be, in a very healthy way, jealous of the love of our spouse. That's not something that's intended to be shared with anybody else. That is a unique one-on-one relationship. God does not willingly share our love and devotion, our allegiance with anyone else that would assume that place of God in our lives. Really, it comes down to the idea that you're either for him or, by virtue of the opposite, you're against him. We can't remain neutral, because if we fail to choose God, then by default we've chosen not God. It's either or. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, "He who is not with me is against me." We can't consciously choose evil. And maybe we don't. Maybe it's not that we're consciously choosing to do the wrong thing, but if we fail to choose to serve God, we've by default chosen not to serve him. I heard one explanation that went along the lines of, if you think of kind of that end time when Jesus is kind of separating those who believe from those who don't, and so you picture Satan here and Jesus here, and they're kind of separating out those who have put their faith in Christ for salvation versus those who haven't. And, you know, people are divided into the two groups, and Jesus takes that group and moves off. And Satan starts to move off, but there's this one fellow that's sitting on the fence there, and Satan comes back like he forgot something, and this, well, what are you looking for? Oh, there you are. Come with me. Well, no, I didn't make a choice. I didn't choose you, and I didn't choose him. I'm sitting on the fence. He said, yeah, but it's my fence. So you're mine. Any choice not to follow God is by default a choice not to follow God. So Joshua presents a choice. And that choice is rational. It's fair. I mean, think of his logic here. If those other gods, quote unquote, if they are really more worthy, if they are really better, worthy of your gratitude, if they are worth more to you than the Lord, then by all means, go serve them. But if the Lord is indeed God, then as he says, put away all of those other things that you might have worshipped, those gods which their fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve God with an undivided heart. And this is a choice which is to be made without delay. It's something that needs to be considered immediately. It's not to be put off for another time, because again, by not choosing, you've made a choice. I think statistics say there's something like 140,000 people that die every day in our world. That's greater than the entire population of the Santa Maria Valley here. Every 24 hours, that number of people enters into eternity. Either enters into that relationship that they've cultivated by faith with God, or finds themselves separated from him for all eternity. Joshua called for an immediate decision. You notice he said, choose for yourselves today. And there's a reason for that, because none of us knows when our time on this earth is going to be up. God knows, we don't. Could be today, could be decades from today. We don't know. But the time that we have on this earth, however long or short it may be, the time that we have here is all the time that we have been given to make a decision about where we're going to spend eternity. Because the decision is made in this life. We don't get a do-over. We don't have a chance to change our minds after we take our last breath. So don't put off that kind of an important decision. If you haven't made a choice, well, you have, but make the right choice, I guess. You can't make up your mind or change it later. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Make your choice today. Don't wait. Joshua points out that our choice must lead to appropriate practical action. It's not just mental agreement. Our choice should show up then in the way we live our lives. It should have an impact on how we live, how we talk, how we act. In verse 14 there, Joshua commanded that they were to put away the gods which their fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and they should serve the Lord. The reality of our choice to put our faith in Christ for salvation, that should show up in our daily lives. That should show up in what we do. Doing the right things doesn't save us. We know that. But the choice that we make to fear and serve the Lord God, that should lead to appropriate actions. That should show up. So Joshua's laid out an appeal to Israel. He's presented the alternative, however pitiful it is. And finally, he definitively makes an affirmation. There is no hesitancy here, no wavering, just a very simple, straightforward declaration, an affirmation. Look at those two verses together. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua sets the example. He's committed to serving the Lord. He doesn't wait to see, well, you know, what's the popular opinion here? What are the majority of people going to decide here? Is that pretty much what everybody, is it agreeable? Are we okay with that? All right, then I'm in too. He doesn't do that. He doesn't wait for anyone else. He's already decided. He stands to be counted. He's man enough to make his own decision, and he dares to stand alone if nobody else is going to make that same choice. And not only does he seek that for himself, he seeks to see that his family makes that same commitment. He serves as a wonderful biblical example of a husband and father who is seeking to honor the Lord with his life and to lead his family to do the same thing. Joshua's affirmation here is an example to us. Don't just go with the flow. What is right and true versus what is wrong or false, those things are not determined by numbers. Doesn't matter how many people believe something that's false, it's still false. Doesn't matter if everybody rejects that something is true, if it's true, it's true. It's absolute. Don't make your decision based on what others believe or don't believe, what they do or don't do. God calls you to make your own choice. And the choice is yours. So what choice have you made as you sit here this morning? Have you chosen to fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth? Have you acknowledged your sin to God and understood that you need his grace and forgiveness? Have you then received it? Because God offers it freely. It is truly a gift. We don't earn it. God offers it freely to all who would receive it by faith. Have you received it by faith in Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection? Or have you decided to reject God? Have you concluded maybe that the Bible is nothing more than fairy tales and superstitions? Maybe you've decided to believe it's nothing more than a crutch for the weak-minded, people who aren't strong enough mentally to think for themselves. Or maybe you've decided not to decide yet. You know, I'm young, I got time. I'll worry about that stuff when I get older. Made no choice at all? Well, as I warned you, that too is a choice. It's either or. You either choose to fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, or you don't. But there's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground. You're either for him or you're against him. If you've made that choice to love and live for the Lord already, then I encourage you to reaffirm it. Reaffirm it today. Reaffirm it regularly. Proclaim that to him as you pray. Just tell him, God, I still stand right here. You are my Lord. You are my God. And today, right now, I'm going to live for you. That's precisely what Joshua called Israel to do. Reaffirm your love for the Lord and remain committed to serving Him. The choice is always ours. Always has been, always will be. Every one of us is free to make that choice. You alone choose whether you are going to have that relationship with God that endures into eternity or not. You alone choose whether you are going to serve Him in sincerity and truth or whether you are going to reject His love and the forgiveness that He offers. The choice is yours. Whether you will serve God or you will serve any of the other numerous things in your life in this world. So make the choice, but make the right choice. Reaffirm your love for the Lord. Reaffirm and remain committed to serving Him. Let's pray. God, You are great and greatly to be praised because You are the one who reached out to us. You are the Holy One. You are perfect. And yet, even though, God, we fall so far short of Your standard, Your mark of perfection and holiness, out of Your great love for us, You have reached out to us with an offer of forgiveness, salvation, an offer of love, and a desire for a relationship that we would be able to enjoy into eternity. God, for each person in this room, we all sit here this morning representing a choice that we've made. Hopefully a choice to receive that love and forgiveness that You offer. Otherwise, a choice to, at least as we sit here now, a choice to reject that. But God, You are gracious and merciful. And You offer us exactly what we don't deserve, forgiveness. And You offer it freely and lovingly. So God, let us come to that point, first of all, of recognizing our need, reaching out to You to receive what You so graciously and freely offer to us in terms of forgiveness. And then, Lord, let us continue to affirm our love for You and desire to serve You with all that we have and all that we are. Take us, God, and let us be exactly what You desire for us to be. Let us serve You to Your glory. Let us encourage one another. Let us live lives that point others towards You. And again, we pray that it would all be to Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us and let's